Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. We're going to be in Numbers 12 and Numbers 14 a fair bit tonight, so if you've got a bookmark, chuck it in that area. Numbers 12. Now we're just going to read one verse to start before we pray, and that is verse number 3. Numbers 12 and verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this evening. Thank you for traveling mercies. Lord, we pray that you'd have your hand on us here tonight. Give me wisdom, Lord. Let me know what to say, what not to say. Father, I pray that you'd be speaking to these people, speaking to me. Lord, help us not to be distracted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to talk tonight about meekness. We want to talk about Moses because he's a good example and because it says in that verse that he was meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And then we're going to look at Jesus a little bit later. Meekness is one of those words that we use wrong most of the time. When we say meek, we often think of a quiet little mousy person who wouldn't say, as they say, boo to a goose, which isn't a good idea because goose will get you. You shouldn't say boo to a goose anyway. Don't talk to geese like that, guys. But what is meekness? I looked it up in a few different places. It has the idea for a few of these definitions of enduring. One of them was to endure or enduring injury with patience and without resentment. One of them was being willing to endure. The one that I liked the most was by a gentleman named Jordan Peterson, who you may have heard of. And if you're on the left side of the aisle, you despise him. But he said, meekness is those who have swords and know how to use them, but keep them sheathed. The idea of power, of strength, in control. And so, not to distract everybody, but to give us a bit of a visual idea, is one I prepared earlier. This is one of my swords. It is not sharp. It's not sharp. It's okay, Donnie. Right? So what I'm going to do, the idea is, if it's going to stay here, if I bump it, it's going to cause all kinds of problems with that vase. Could get exciting. All right. When we think of a sword, we think of power and damage and the things that it can do. The idea is that a meek person has power, has the strength, and is choosing not to use it, is choosing to keep it sheathed, as it were. Now, when it says Moses here in verse 3, was very meek above all the men which were upon the earth. Often these days we think about meekness equaling weakness, partially because it sounds so similar and partially because that's how the world uses it. But if we go to Exodus in chapter 2, just very quickly, we see that Moses was not a weak man. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Moses was not a weak man. This was a man who had killed somebody. I don't think there's many of us here today who can say that. I'm looking for guilty glances, but there isn't any, so I'm going to say no. Moses was meek, but he was not weak. So I want to look this evening at meekness. When I was trying to think of an example of meekness, a man came into my head who Callum mentioned before the service. My old primary school friend, his name was Daniel. Daniel, when we were about 9 years old, was much larger than me. His family, his dad was a big Irishman who owned a sawmill. He was large and he was scary. And Daniel was large, but he was just the gentlest person I've ever met. And I know he was strong, because I'd seen him do stuff. There was a time that I came to school one day, and I found him near our classroom crying because the other kids had pushed pine needles all down his shirt. And he could have stopped them. Because I know that, because he stopped me when I went to get those kids. Because I was not meek, I was small and aggressive, and I was about to turn those kids' faces inside out. And he picked me up like a baby and just held me. You know in those cartoons where the legs are still going? That was me. And he held me until I calmed down, and said, no, don't do that. That's meekness. That was power under control. He had self-control. I did not. He's the good example. I'm the bad example in that story. So, let's look in chapter 12 here of Numbers at what meekness is. The first thing we see, and one of the definitions, was meekness is willing to endure. So let's go to chapter 12 and look at verse 1. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." So the first thing, meekness is willing to endure, Moses was willing to endure, was verbal attacks. He was willing to endure somebody bad-mouthing him. He was willing to endure the gossip, the slander that went on to his face in this case. And we see a verbal attack from those he loved. This was his brother and sister. This is the little girl who went to the Egyptian princess for baby Moses and said, "Hey, I can find a babysitter for you." This is that same woman. And now she's turned on Moses. She's angry. Her pride's getting in the way. She's not being meek. And so her and Aaron are speaking against Moses here. In Numbers chapter 14, we see the same thing. If we go to the beginning of chapter 14, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." So first of all, he was enduring verbal attacks from those that he loved. And then we see he was enduring verbal attacks from those that he led. These people weren't even his equals. These people were below him. He was actually in charge of them and where they went and what they ate and what they saw. And we see here, we're going to look a bit further on in a minute, that Moses doesn't attack in either of these scenarios. He endures. He lets what people want to blurt out, blurt out. He has the meekness not to jump up and down and punch his brother in the nose. He has the meekness to talk to God when these things happen. Now in chapter 16 of Numbers, we see it again with Korah and the sons of Korah. Once again, they're talking against Moses, they're talking against Aaron, and God talks to Moses again. So time and time again, through the book of Numbers, we see Moses enduring attacks, enduring these things that are coming to him. And as Christians, we're going to face that same stuff. We're going to face people in the world telling us we're doing the wrong thing. We're raising our children wrong. We're wasting our Sundays coming to church when we could be out doing other things. The verbal attacks are something that Christians throughout history have had to face. Physical attacks, not so much, but verbal attacks haven't stopped. So he was willing to endure the verbal attacks. In Numbers chapter 11, now I love this passage, Numbers 11 verse 25. Says, "And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass, that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp, the name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid it, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Now we know Joshua, we love Joshua. Joshua is one of these mighty men in the Bible, but here he's upset for Moses. Moses, someone else is prophesying in the camp. Someone else is talking about the Lord to the people. Forbid it. Stop it. And Moses, so meekly, in verse 29 says, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Moses was okay being out of the spotlight. Moses was willing to let others get the attention. You don't see that in proud people. Proud people need that spotlight. Proud people need to be in the attention. They need to be taking more selfies than other people. They need to be posting more things. But Moses was so comfortable with other people getting the attention. We see it when he was in a bit earlier on with Aaron and saying, I can't talk, let Aaron talk and I'll stand next to Aaron. And we see Moses with this humility, with this meekness, with this strength that he had, keeping it in check. There's no need to go Rambo on these people. God's using them. Don't be envious for my sake, Joshua. I wish everybody could do this. I wish everybody was prophesying. I wish the Lord would speak to everybody. So first of all, we see Moses is willing to endure. Now, let's go back to Numbers chapter 12. What's happened? Miriam and Aaron have spoken against Moses. They've spoken against the Lord's chosen one, I guess you would say. So, let's read from verse 2 again. It says, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath not he spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. Now we're going to skip down a little bit. Verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. So secondly, we see meekness is willing to entreat. It's willing to endure, but it's also willing to entreat. These are the same people that just 10 minutes before had been attacking Moses, saying, you should not be the leader. You should be sharing the load. What do you think you're doing, Moses? And when he sees his sister covered in leprosy, he immediately entreats the Lord. Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. He was terrified. He was terrified for his sister. And we see that the love that Moses had for his sister hasn't gone anywhere. Even though he's been attacked, even though he's been slandered, it's still there. He wants to entreat the Lord for those who are working against him, for those who are speaking against him. In Numbers chapter 14, we see the same thing. The people have been whinging. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Now verse 13, Moses once again entreats the Lord. We're going to read a few of those verses. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of a fire by night. Verse 17 says, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. Moses once again is entreating. Now, it's hard to know, but in a crowd of 6 million people, if they're all whinging against you, someone's thinking violent thoughts. That's just how it works. Moses was not safe in this scenario when it talks in verse 2, the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. They are not happy. But Moses, the first chance he gets to speak to the Lord, entreats the Lord for the people. It is hard to entreat the Lord for our enemies. It is hard to ask the Lord to forgive, to bless the people who are doing us wrong, who are slandering us, who have told lies to people and those lies have been believed and spread further. And then we get on our knees before the Lord and we have an option. We can go, Lord, strike them down. And we see that in the disciples in the New Testament. Do you want us to call fire down, Lord, just on these people? We'll just call fire down. We'll get rid of them completely. And Jesus, once again, has to talk to them about meekness, about temperance. But Moses, with good reason, being the most meek man, falls on his knees and asks the Lord, hang on, wait, don't kill all of these people. And the thing is, Moses wasn't going to die. Moses wasn't entreating for himself. You see in verse 12, I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. He's saying, I'm going to make you another Abraham. We're going to start again. It's going to be like the flood, but for Israelites. Everything's going to be wiped out except for you and probably your immediate family. We're going to start all over again. Moses was not in danger. The only danger he had here was losing the people who were speaking against him. And we see his meekness and his willingness to entreat the Lord for them. So meekness is willing to entreat. Back to Numbers 12. We're kind of doing two stories at once here, so hopefully we're balancing that. Numbers 12, we see meekness is willing to accept. It's willing to endure, it's willing to entreat, and it's willing to accept. Numbers 12, verse 14 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. After Moses entreated the Lord, and the Lord said, she'll be healed, but she needs to be outside the camp 7 days. There is still a cost for the things that she's done. We see Moses accept that. He accepts it. He doesn't argue anymore. He doesn't go, Lord, that's still too rough. He doesn't go, Lord, 7 days is a bit short. Let's keep her out there a month. She said some pretty mean things. He accepts what the Lord has said. He goes, this is what we're going to do. And we see Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. That was Moses' command. Moses was once again in control. When she was put out of the camp, that was him accepting the Lord's decision, the Lord's choice in this matter. Numbers 14 and verse 28. The Lord is speaking to Moses here, and he says, say unto them, the children of Israel, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Now, what am I reading to? 29. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Okay, before we go too much further, I've got to remind us what this story is. The children of Israel are murmuring in chapter 14, because the 12 spies have come back from the land. The 12 spies have come back and said, it's terrible, it's terrifying, the people are huge, we're small, we are locusts, they will step on us, and they won't even realize they stepped on us. People of Israel freak out, and that's why the Lord is telling them what's going to happen. So when he says, from 20 years old and upward, you're all going to die in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. Now down to verse 39. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Once again, Moses accepts the Lord's judgment. It's a kind of a terrifying judgment. Everybody over 20 years old is not going to make it into the promised land, except for two men. We think about the people who are here this evening, that most of us are 20 or over. Some of us are close. For most, say that to 6 million people, most of you aren't going to make it into the land because of what you've done just now is a terrifying thing. But he's willing in his meekness to accept the Lord's decision. To accept what's happened. He's not going to argue about it. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 27. This time I think it's the right reference. Numbers 27 and verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. God is telling Moses, get up to this mountain and have a good look at the promised land, because after that I'm taking you home. It's kind of nice that Moses got warning. Most of us don't get that warning. This is the end, Moses. Climb this mountain, you're not coming back down. It's sobering. It's scary. Moses has spent his whole life leading the people of Israel, and now he gets to what he knows is the end. And every step he takes, looking and he's smelling and he's remembering and he's thinking, this is it. And he's trying to get as much experience into this climb as he can. And the amazing thing in verse 15, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." He had such a great love for these people. Even as he was on his way to his death, he was thinking about these people. He was going, God, you need to let somebody else lead these people, to bring them in, to take them out, to get them into the land. Lord, send someone to look after these people. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was accepting what the Lord had done. He wasn't whinging. He wasn't crying. The Lord didn't drag him up the mountain by his feet. He walked up the mountain accepting what was about to happen. And his only thought was for all those people down at the bottom of the mountain. He had a meekness. He was willing to accept what the Lord had decided to do. We're going to go to Matthew now. We're going to look at what Jesus says about meekness. So let's go to Matthew in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is one of my favorite New Testament passages because Jesus just pulls down all the ancient thoughts that the Israelites had. You have heard this, but now I say this. When you look from verses 3 down to about verse 12, the Lord is giving blessings on things that you don't normally associate blessed people with. Being poor in spirit, those that mourn. And then verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, if you know anything about how people have, if you want to say, inherited the earth, it was at the tip of the sword. It wasn't by being meek. It wasn't by keeping your sword sheathed. But Jesus is tearing down all of our preconceptions in this chapter, in these next few chapters. And he's saying, it's no longer about who can wield the sword the best. It's no longer about your actions. It's about your heart. It's about your meekness. "For they shall inherit the earth." And then in chapter 5 still, but verse 38 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." I like to quote that verse. Just makes me sound meaner than I am. But that's an ancient code. It was a way to end feuds. It was a way to end family disputes between, you know, it's a big thing in the Westerns. Someone killed that person's brother, so that person's brother kills that person's brother, and it goes back, and it goes forth, and it goes back. It used to happen in the ancient times as well. And the way to end it was this: an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You poke my eye out, I poke your eye out, we're even, the feud ends. Okay? That's what they would say. It's in the code of Hammurabi, I think that's how you say it, Hammurabi, who was Sumerian from what I remember. So way back at the very beginning of walled cities and civilizations, there was a law put into place to stop people fighting back and forth. There's an end. Yes, violence was done. You do some violence, and then we'll call it quits. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you," I love these passages because every single time Jesus says this, it just throws the Jews for a spin. This is how we've lived for thousands of years. If my tooth gets knocked out, I'm knocking your tooth out. Jesus says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." That doesn't make any sense. I have the capacity to strike you back on the cheek. That's the strength. That's the strength that we're talking about with the sword. But Jesus says, turn to him the other also. This is the meekness. This is the strength. Yes, I have the ability to strike you back, but instead, I'm going to let you hit me again. And that just blows me away, and it blew the Jews away every time they heard these things that Jesus said. Yes, you've heard this, but now, change your thinking 180 degrees. That's what you need to be doing. Even though you can, don't. Even though you have the capacity to, don't. And this is what sets Christians apart. This is what sets us apart. It's no longer about the actions. It's about what we decide to withhold, what we decide to give. We're the opposite of the world. You think about in Acts, when the people of Ephesus went through the streets yelling about the men who've turned the world upside down. It's because of ideas like this. the idea is that I'm not going to hit you back. I'm going to let you hit me. I'm not going to do it to exact the revenge that I'm allowed, that the law allows me. They went above the law. They said, no, I'm not going to do that because the Lord's law is higher than man's law. Even though I can, I won't. And that's the self-control that we're talking about. Matthew 11 and verse 28 through to 30 is very well known, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. It says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you have a red letter Bible, these verses are in red, which means Jesus was speaking them. So as he says in verse 29, for I am meek. Okay? Jesus is telling us here what he is. Not what he can be, not what he will be, but what he is. It's a constant. Those are the things that Jesus says. Now we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 4 and look at what Jesus does. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. Now in these passages, well, let's just read it first. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if you look at the verses before this, Jesus had just fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I have not gone 40 days and 40 nights without food. I don't think I've done 40 hours without food. Probably. Jesus has gone a month and a week and a few days without eating anything. And Satan comes to him, tempting him, and says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus could have. There's no doubt at all that Jesus could have commanded those stones to be made bread. But the first thing we see is he's willing, in his meekness, to endure temptation. He's willing to go through this. He's willing to push through it. And we know he had the power to do it, but he keeps that in check. He keeps that in check for a greater purpose. And Satan tempts him two more times, and both times he has the power to do those things, but he keeps it in check. He keeps it held back. He keeps the sword sheathed. On to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 67. Jesus has gone through his whole ministry. He's now been captured. Verse 67 says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of the hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Once again, Jesus knew exactly who smote him. Before that person was born, Jesus knew they were going to smite him. It would have been so tempting to go, it was you, just to shake him up a little bit. But we don't see that. We see all of his power and all of his strength held in. Next, chapter 27 is the crucifixion. And verse 40, let's go verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Once again, this is Jesus. This is the creator of the universe with all the power and all the knowledge. And if he wished, he could have come down from that cross. He decided not to. He decided to stay up there and die a slow, painful death. He was willing to endure for us. He absolutely could have been brought down from that cross. He could have talked somewhere about calling down angels and doing it, but he decides not to. He decides, with all the strength that he has in all the universe to create and to destroy, to hold all of that in check in one human body for us. And that's his meekness. We don't use the word meekness correctly in our world today. We use it to mean weak, to mean soft, and almost useless. If someone is meek, they almost serve no purpose when we define the word today. I don't think you could say that about Moses. I don't think you could say it about Jesus. When we look at our churches today, we know that the world, that our earth today has far too many pushover Christians. Christians who are weak and style themselves as meek, but they're not. There's no strength under there. There's no blade under the sheath. They're happy to go along and to be pushed and to agree with everyone and to disagree with the people who everyone else is disagreeing with. Churches need members. Churches need Christians with strength held in check, with beliefs, with the backbone, with the blade underneath that they already know what they believe. It's a bit rusty, sorry. They already know what they believe. They've had it tested. It's been tested in battle. But they decide instead to keep it in a sheath. It's still there, ready to be used. And we know that Moses used his strength. We know that Jesus chased the moneylenders out of the temple. Jesus said, "I am meek." As he was doing that, it was still meekness. It was just the strength that was popping out a little bit. We need Christians who can take action when it's needed, instead of Christians who are meek and meek and meek and meek, and then there's a problem and they realize, "I'm actually weak." We don't want Christians like that. We want Christians who already have their beliefs, whose hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. We don't want to be weak. We want to be meek. Our Sunday school class is going through, not gray areas, I guess, but areas that Christians have disagreeing views on. The idea isn't believe what I believe. The idea is, this is what the Bible verses say, decide what you believe. As Christians, we need to be deciding what we believe from the scriptures, from the sermons, from the preaching, so that we have backbone, so when the time comes, we can be like Moses, we can be like Jesus, and stand up for what needs to be stood up for. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you again for this day that you've given us, that we can be here this evening. Help us, Lord, to be thinking on these things. Help us to be making our own convictions. Help us to be studying the word for ourselves. Lord, I pray you'd be blessing us now. In Jesus' name, amen.